If anyone needs a Bible, if you guys didn't bring one, we have Bibles. Our ushers are wanting to give you a Bible. Raise your hand if you don't have one. All right. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that. That's a gift from us to you. So if you don't have one, please do keep that. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Cool. So today we will be taking a break from Galatians, and we're going to be in Colossians. Pastor Jerry is not feeling well, and so pray for him that he would bounce back. Pastor Jerry, if you're watching online right now, we're praying for you. So if you got your Bible, you can turn to Colossians. Just a couple of announcements I wanted to give. With us coming to like the end of the year and the holiday season, our hours for the office are changing a little bit. On the 25th, on Christmas Day, and on New Year's Day, there will be no midweek services. So on the 25th, we're closed through the 27th. So if there's anything that you're wanting to do or need to come in, we certainly encourage you to come in before the 25th. And then for the following week, we are closed the 30th through January 1st, and no midweek service on the 1st as well. So if you are a Wednesday goer, please be aware that the 25th and the 1st, there will be no service. And then one last announcement. We talked and we prayed for the giving. We do have a new giving platform. We rolled that out sometime in November. And if you haven't made the change from Subsplash, the old giving platform, to the new giving platform, Planning Center, we want to encourage you to make that change. Like we said, December 31st, the old platform or Subsplash will no longer be used. And so if you haven't migrated your giving or your giving information, we won't be having that platform anymore. If you need help, Taylor will be in room 104. That's the room, the last classroom on the left as you go to the NPR. He'll be there if you need help making the transition, or you can make the transition yourself. It is fairly easy, but if you need help with that, let us know. We have sent out a couple of emails now about the giving platform change and made an announcement for the pulpit. So if you need to make that change, please do so. And with that, I'm going to just kind of set us up for today's teaching, and then we'll stand, read the scriptures, and we will pray, all right? So take a break right now. You guys want to stand when I don't want you to stand. It's all right. All right, so in the book of Colossians, I know that we are pausing, we're jumping in, so definitely want to set you guys up to kind of have a framework of what's going on instead of just plopping into somewhere in Colossians. And so the book was written for two key reasons, to encourage and ground a relatively new Christian community. They were a new church plant, if you would, when this letter was written. Paul was writing to Epaphras, the elder of the church. And the other reason was to protect them from false teachings. False teachings is not just an issue in the early church, it's still a prevalent issue to today. Despite, though, being a young church, the Colossians were already grappling with heresy. Heresy is false teaching. In the book of Colossians, is often referred to as the Colossian heresy. So Paul is addressing these issues, and if you've ever gone through Colossians, the church has gone through Colossians like 2 years ago. So if you really are interested in kind of knowing what's going on, chapter 2 is really where Paul starts really hammering in on these issues. But before we delve into today's teaching, it's essential to understand the background of this church and why Paul felt compelled to write to them. Colossae, located in modern-day Turkey, so if we're talking about these churches from back in the day, it's like, where was this? This is basically modern-day Turkey. It was a church vulnerable to being led astray, something that can happen to any believer or congregation. We're not studying the book of Colossians, so it's kind of like I can't go into all of the specifics and details, but just know that they were, right as soon as they started as a church, all these false teachings started kind of infiltrating the church. The letter emphasizes. Every letter, every book in the Bible has a, if you really dive into it, every letter or book in the Bible has an emphasis of Jesus, or it shows us Jesus in a very unique lens. So in Colossians, the letter emphasizes Jesus' preeminence, that he should hold first place in every aspect of our lives. When Christ is preeminent, we are less likely to be swayed away by false teaching. I'll say that again. When Christ is preeminent in your life, when he is primary, when he's first place, when nothing else trumps Jesus, you are less likely to be swayed away by false teachings. Yet the struggles that are faced by the Colossians in this epistle mirror the challenges that we go through today. It doesn't matter that this letter was written 2,000 years ago. The same issues that they are going through, we go through as the Big C church. Sin back then was the same sin now. Sin has just been repackaged, remarketed, if you would, to a new generation. And then it gets repackaged and remarketed to a new generation. Okay? We have raves today. We had Woodstock in the 60s. Okay? And then before that, there was other things that happened. There was a Renaissance, and things were crazy then too. And so, again, sin, all it is just repackaged with a new identity and then just related to this generation. Okay? So sin is sin, and we all have to fight sin in the same way. And so that's why it's important to know what's going on in the scriptures. Many Christians today are compromising on their walks. It is an unfortunate truth, but many Christians are compromising. We're tolerating sin under the guise of God is love. God's love. So I can live my life the way I want to because, I mean, he's a loving God, right? And we can get down this road and justify and change the paradigm to make it fit our lens, that we want it to fit. But the reality is, sin is sin. Sin is black and white. There is no gray. Rejecting the Bible's authority, there are many Christians that are now questioning the authority of the scripture. Or people are now saying, I mean, they've been saying for a long time, is the Bible really the Bible? I mean, it was put together by man. The canonization, the process of choosing which books in the Bible, that could have been a flawed process. The people that wrote the Bible, man wrote the Bible, so it must be flawed. But if you don't truly believe that the scriptures are God-breathed, are God-inspired, that God spoke through man, and that the Holy Spirit wrote this Bible through man, if you question the authority of the Bible, I want you to hear, be clear what I'm saying. I'm not saying questioning our authority or us as Calvary Chapel St. George. We're talking about the authority of the scriptures. If we believe that these are God-breathed, that this is God's word, then we are already on the same footing. But if you don't believe that the scriptures are the scriptures and that God wrote this, and you're trying to debate doctrine, theology, you're trying to debate a position that we have, and you're like, but that's not even true in the Bible, we truly can't have a conversation because we're not even on the same wavelength. Like I don't want it to sound this prideful, boastful way, but we're not even on the same level. I'm sorry. Like, you don't even believe the Bible. So that's why we have to, if we're going to have the level ground and we're going to wrestle with things and we're going to challenge, like, well, I don't know if that's how I interpret the scripture. That's a different conversation. We can wrestle with things so long as we still believe that this is our footing. This is where our starting point is. But if you're questioning this, the Bible, we will never, ever sync up on the same thing. And Christians are doing that more and more. The Bible talks about a great falling away, an apostasy. It's going to happen. I believe we're going to see it soon. I mean, you've probably been hearing this for all your lives. It's like, soon, soon, soon. We heard it in the 60s. God's coming soon. Jesus is coming. He is coming. Because in the context of his timing, it's fast. It's a blink of an eye. But for us, it seems like, I don't know, I got grandkids now, and I thought Jesus was going to be coming when I was a young adult. But Christians are compromising on their walks, and that's what was starting to happen here in Colossians. And as we go through Galatians, it's the same thing. Different group of people questioning the scriptures. But instead of drawing their beliefs from scripture, many are influenced by culture, social media, the news, popular opinion, pop culture, what my Instagram feed says, what TikTok is saying. That must be true. My news I get on Facebook. If it's not on Facebook, it ain't true. I don't trust the news outlets anymore. But we aren't drawing truth in our beliefs from the scriptures. This has resulted in a spiritually weakened church that often lacks submission to God's word. Are you submitted to God's word? Or is it another thing that you just, let's see what the Bible says. I don't agree with that. I'm going to do it my way. I've always done it this way. But Paul also expressed thankfulness for the spread of the gospel from the Colossian church and for Epaphras again being the elder of the Colossian church, who he passionately shared the gospel. And so now as we jump into today's scripture, Paul reveals his prayer and desire for the Colossians. Isn't it uplifting or encouraging to us when we are told, I'm praying for you? When I'm told, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I was pulled off aside a couple of times before I taught today. It's like, let me pray for you. It wasn't just let me pray for you. I want to pray specifically about these things. It wouldn't be you who speaks. I was like, amen. That you would not be timid in when you share. Amen. That you would have the energy to do three services. Amen. It's encouraging to hear what we're being prayed for. And that's what Paul is doing. He's writing down, I'm praying for you about these things. Sometimes we can take prayer for granted and just say, oh yeah, thanks for praying. Such prayers edify us and give us a glimpse into God's heart for us. So you praying for someone is a way for them to that person to hear God's heart. So let's look at what Paul's prayer was for the Colossians. Now we can stand and pray or and read. We'll be reading verses 9 through 11 to begin. And it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy." Lord, we do come to you today. We do ask that you would give us spiritual understanding, Lord, that you would allow us to see what it is that exactly that you were doing in and through Paul as you've encouraged him to pray for the Colossian church. Lord, I pray that this would be our prayer to Calvary Chapel St. George, that we would embody these truths that we're going to see in Scripture today and that we would apply it to ourselves, that we would see how we pray, that we would see how we can encourage others through prayer. Lord, grow our church to be a praying church, and that we would submit ourselves to Scripture if we haven't. And so, Lord, I also want to pray for Pastor Jerry, Lord, that you would heal him, allow him to get healthy again, and that he may come back stronger and able to lead. So, Lord, pray that you're with him, strengthen him with all your might, and empower him by the Holy Spirit. We do pray also that you would illuminate our understanding, and we invite you into this time. And that, Lord, that you would be our teacher today. So we love you, God, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So starting in verse 11, Paul was moved to prayer after hearing Epaphras' report on the state of the church. I believe he was able to discern that these new believers, being part of a radical awakening, needed prayer in order to continue in their walks with Christ. This is Paul recognizing you need prayer. You're going through some issues. You're going through some tribulations. You're being challenged. There's some false teachings. But he's telling them, I'm letting you know, do not cease to pray, and I have not ceased to pray for you. We need prayer in order to continue in our walks with Christ. Meaning we need to invite the Holy Spirit into our walks in order to do this thing which we call being a believer, walking as a Christian. We cannot do that without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because if we can do it in our strength, then why do we need God? I can pursue God without the Holy Spirit. We cannot pursue him without him. Does that make sense? What stands out to me is that Paul was moved to prayer first rather than the correction. The correction will come. He will address the issue, but he was moved to prayer first. Paul certainly addressed the issues that the church was experiencing, but he first addresses them in prayer before addressing them through the written epistle. How often do we lead with prayer before correction? We too should be moved to prayer first before addressing areas of concern. Men, I'm really trying to help you. We have a tendency to be fixers, right? Women or wives are like, oh, okay, this happened and this is going on and the kids are doing this and this lady was acting crazy at ladies' Bible study and this mom in the carpool lane like almost hit me and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever. And then as men, we're like, okay, well, you know, I got to call this person and this is what you should have done. This is what you should say next time. And you start like, kind of like, let me walk this out with you. Let me help you. I mean, that's what, as men, we don't want to see you struggling going through what you're going through. It's like, let me just help you. But it's been told and I've learned my lessons. It's like, just listen. I just wanted to tell you. And I'm like, I mean, okay, like, but like, why? Why do you want me just to listen? Let me help you. Sometimes we unintentionally make a bigger issue. Now we're the issue. That issue is no longer the issue. Now we're the issue. Right? And now you're like, I just want to switch places with that person she was mad at. I've had my fair share of enriching conversations with my wife concerning me fixing things and before praying. Now I have tried prayer. I'm like, okay, God, I'm gonna do it your way. I'll pray first before I speak. And it's insane how I pray about something. I pray about the situation. I pray for my wife, and then all of a sudden things start getting sorted out. And at first, as a younger believer, I was like, but I told you that. Just because God said it now all of a sudden, like, you're like, oh, yeah, I need to do this. I was like, I literally just said that. But then I started seeing how praying for a specific issue that maybe my wife is going through or an issue that my wife and I are going through together, that if I were to just pray first, and somehow it starts to self-correct because God starts speaking to both of our hearts. And then now we come together and talk about it, and it's like a non-issue. It's amazing how prayer in our marriage can be such a powerful tool. But we should in all of our relationships first pray before speaking. As parents, sometimes our tendency is like, wow, why'd you do that? You shouldn't be doing that. Why? I told you no. Why do you keep hitting your brother? I'm talking about my kids. But instead of praying first, praying for our kids, praying for our coworkers, praying for that family member who just like, it's holiday season, it's party time, family's getting together, I don't want to go to this party because I'm going to see a certain family member. Pray first before you go. Philippians 4:6 in the Amplified Translation says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God." The Amplified Version is kind of like a commentary. It kind of adds some stuff in there so you can get a greater understanding. But what it says there, do not fret or have anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, like this is exactly what I need help with, God. Sometimes I pay the bills, my house, and I'm like, I get the bills and I'm like, oh my gosh, like how am I going to do this and move money? And I'm getting anxious, and then my wife knows when I'm doing the bills because I'm a little short. And she's like, you do this? I'm like, what? I just paid the mortgage. That one hurt. But do not fret. Do not have anxiety. Pray first. It's such a simple, it's easy to say it up here, I'll be honest. But in practice, it's difficult. In practice, to say, oh shoot, I just got hit. I got in a car accident. And you start freaking out and it's like, prayer first. It's hard. Trust me. I know it is, but if we just continue to strive to be in prayer first about our circumstances instead of reacting or flying off the handle or grumbling about it. So the first thing Paul says is to pray. And then he begins to say something else in the second half in verse 9, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, who, when we say his will, whose will? God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You guys got spiritual understanding? I heard it. Paul is asking of God that the believers in Colossae would have the knowledge of what God's will is through true spiritual understanding. Knowing what God's will is through spiritual understanding. What is God's will? That is one of the most popular questions asked by almost literally every believer. Well, what is God's will for me? What do I do now? I'm a believer. What's God's will? What does God want me to do? What's God's will in my job? Do I have to change my job now that I'm a believer? Or I'm a bartender. I'm a waiter. I serve alcohol. What's God's will? I'm saved and my spouse isn't. What's God's will? The bills are here, the income's here. What's God's will? That's one of the primary questions that we are riddled with as believers. What is God's will for my life? My response to you then will be, have you read the Bible? Well, yeah, I'm reading the Bible, but I mean, like, I'm like, practically, what is God's will? What does God want me to do? What's God's decision for me in this situation? Have you read the Bible? God's will is littered in the Bible, everywhere. We just have to look close enough to discover God's will in the Bible. Let me share a few verses that speaks about God's will. What is God's overall will? We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men. God desires all men. That's a clue. That's God's will. That's his desire. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we ask the question, what is God's will? It's salvation. You're asking, what's God's will for my family? Salvation. That's God's will for your family. You're probably focused on, well, I mean, like, I want to provide them a better home, or I want to be a provider as a guy. I want to do these things for my family. But God turns around and says, but what about salvation? That's my will for your family. What if God's will for someone who has already received Jesus as their Savior? What is the will for someone who, I'm a believer already, so that one's done. God's will is fulfilled in my life with that verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 then. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I'm in a relationship, God. What's your will in my relationship? I'm dating someone. Should I move in with them? Should we cohabitate? Test out if this is really what we should do? Well, God's will, according to this verse, is sanctification, being set apart, being clean. If you are entertaining to move in with each other before marriage, you're setting a trap for yourself. I'm not here to judge people's decisions, but when you're asking and you come get counsel, like, Pastor, like, what do we do? Like, I mean, I have a kid, and, like, I don't know how it's going to work. Like, we need to see if we're going to get along, if things are going to work out. It's like, I don't think you should move in with each other. But if he's a believer and you're a believer, I have a lot of hope that it's going to work out because you're both submitted to God. Here's another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this, it's literally right there in the verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what is God's will according to these verses? To be justly, to love others, rejoice always, or be glad and have joy. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. Let's take stock. Let's take inventory of our life. Does our daily life reflect this list on the screen? When we're confronted with issues day to day in our life, do we act justly with people? Do we treat people justly? Do we rejoice when evil happens to other people? When we're driving down the road and then they take a red light and you're like, I hope they get a ticket. You're like, man, when's there a cop when you need one? I've done that before. If we're being real. Love others. We'll touch on loving others in another verse. Rejoice always. Be glad. Have joy. Do we have joy in our lives, in our circumstances? It's hard. We get hit with things. I went to the doctor. I didn't get some great news, and it hit me. I wasn't rejoicing. I was not. But I called my mom. I let her know what's going on. Told Jerry and Marisa, told my wife, and they all encouraged me. They all pointed my eyes back to the Lord. And then I was able to rejoice. And then I was able to have joy. I was able to thank him for what I found out. So that I'm like, okay, Lord, let's do this. I'm on board. Like, what are we going to do? And I was able to rejoice over it. My dad passed away 10 years ago. And it was, I think it, in my walk, it would have been a sink or swim situation for my walk. And he passed away, and my family was devastated. Like, it rocked them. And I had joy. And I felt guilty for having joy because I saw my family just struggling. And I was just encouraging, like, it's okay. God knew the beginning from the end. God knows that he's in heaven. He's no longer suffering. He's no longer in this broken world. He's in heaven now. I'm jealous of him that he made it there before I did. I'm sharing these things, and they're like, you don't have to pretend, Josh. It's okay. I'm like, I'm not. I'm truly joyful. I was able to rejoice because I knew where my dad was going. And I still rejoice. I don't know how people can go through loss without the Lord. I feel bad. I'm like, how can I give you hope about your lost, the person you've lost? But what we can do is we can give them hope. You don't have to have a question mark of where you're going. You can know where you're going to go when you pass away. Be thankful in everything. That's hard. The next verse, Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This one might be a little bit like, wait, what's God's will in the scripture? God's will in this scripture is to equip us to do his will. So you're asking, like, Lord, how do I do your will? Like, what is your will? And God's basically saying, I'm going to equip you to fulfill my will. We don't even have to come to the table with a resume, with this is what I'm able to do, this is my skill sets, this is my what I can offer you. This isn't a job. He's like, I'll take you with nothing. You have no qualifications needed. I just need someone who's willing. He will equip us to do his will. We have our church, our mission is to go make disciples, grow servant leaders, and glorify God. And so there's an aspect of our mission here as a church where we're discipling. We want to go make disciples and grow servant leaders. We have a desire to equip you to do the work of the ministry. We have a class called Essentials, where we talk about the different doctrines and teachings of the Bible. What is salvation? What is sin? Who is the enemy? Who's God? Who's Jesus? Who's the Holy Spirit? What is forgiveness? If you're not certain or confident of what it is that you believe, I encourage you to take that class so that you can be equipped. We have other classes to help equip you to be a volunteer, to be a servant of the Lord, so that you can be without excuse and so that you can be like, hey, I want to be a servant of God. I don't know how to do it. We have these classes. It is our job as leadership to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And we're providing those opportunities, but are you taking advantage of those opportunities? You know God's will is for you to serve, but you don't know how to serve. God is going to equip you to do that. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? It's not, doesn't say the will of God, but what does God require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Kind of a little bit of a reiteration from what we've heard, but to be justly, deal with people fairly. Love mercy. Maybe we have the opportunity to strike down someone or be like, I was right, wasn't I? But we can extend mercy instead. To walk humbly. It's not humble to say you're humble. That's always a trick. Are you humble? Yes. Liar. But it says to walk humbly, to be less than. You decrease so that he can increase. But most importantly, what is God's greater will for us as believers? Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what is God's will according to these verses? Love God with your whole being. Not half-heartedly, not just by coming on Sunday, but with your heart, with your mind, with your soul. That means you've given all of yourself to God. And the second, to love others. This one, I think, is the hardest. But to say you love God, but you don't love others, the Bible says you're a liar. You can't say you love God but not love others. Because you love God, it empowers you to love others. But it's difficult to do it because we're imperfect. Because what we see are the broken aspects of the person. What we see are the things that, like, man, they just rub me wrong. Like, I'm going to walk around this way at the church to avoid this person. But what God sees, he sees us as finished, perfected works. He sees the finished versions of us. My encouragement to you guys is when you're struggling with someone, is ask God, "Lord, show me to see the finished version of this person that I'm talking to. Allow me to see them with your lens because my lens is skewed because I'm fallen." Again, easier said than done. I sympathize. I get it. But if we're coming here to church, are we coming here to just listen, to get our ears tickled? Or are we coming to be like, "I need to hear what I need to hear so I can go do what I got to do"? That's growth. Now, Paul was praying for them not only to know God's will, but to know it through wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul knows that spiritual ignorance is the source of error, instability, and sorrow. Paul knows that spiritual ignorance is the source of error, instability, and sorrow. If the word ignorance offends you, please don't take it in such a derogatory way. But what I'm saying is that the lack of knowledge, the lack of knowing, that just, "I didn't know. I didn't know God's will was to abstain from sex, from sexual immorality. I didn't know." God doesn't want you to be in that state. He wants you to know. "And therefore he desired that we might be soundly taught in the things of God. We must pray this for our walks with Jesus, that we may have spiritual understanding concerning God's will." You're going to stand face to face with the Lord when we pass. And you're going to have to give a report. How did you live your life? How did you treat your wife? How did you treat your kids? How did you, if you have employees, how did you deal with your employees? How did you treat the stranger? You can't say, bring Jerry. He will tell you what I've done. I've been to church every Sunday. He's like, yeah, you've been to church, but your life has never been transformed. You've never done any of the things that you were told. You were soundly taught, but you never applied. You can't be before the Lord and say, no one told me. I didn't know. And that's why what I'm saying, that spiritual ignorance is the source of error, instability, and sorrow of your life. The second thing Paul prays for is in verse 10 through 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Paul is praying that they would live according to the same knowledge they received, living out a walk worthy of the Lord. Our walks with Jesus are based upon our knowledge of God and understanding of his will for our lives. So with the information in the Bible, with what we're learning, with what we are taking in from the Bible, we're expected to have a walk worthy of the Lord. This is progressive. You know God's will, and because you know God's will, you know what he desires, you know what he desires for your walk, and now when you walk it out and you live it out in action, that is you walking it out worthy of the Lord because you're honoring him. You're demonstrating obedience to him. Paul takes this thought even further by saying that we should be fully pleasing him by being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some of you can hear pleasing God, and you're like, oh, this guy, God sounds bossy. Maybe for the wives here, he's like, he sounds like my husband. He wants to be pleased. That's not what it's saying. But pleasing him by being fruitful. John 15, verses 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now, how can we be fruitful in every good work? This sounds like we're batting 100. Like everything that we do, we are like killing it. Now, we do it by keeping in mind God's will. That list we went over, and there's many verses. I don't have the time to go through, the whole Bible is filled with God's will. But by knowing and keeping in mind God's will, but we do everything that God has called us to do, small or big, according to his will, and do it with everything that we possess. What I mean by that is that whether you've been called to clean the bathrooms here at this church, to serve your family, to whatever it is that God has called you to do, you're going to do it with all that you possess because you know that's God's will for your life. If you have taken a step of faith to be a children's ministry volunteer, a teacher, an aide, that you're going to show up faithfully, that you're going to do it with everything you have, that those little kids that you have been called to serve, they're going to get the very best of you because that's pleasing to God. That you've been called to serve at the Connection Center, and you feel like no one ever comes and talks to me. Like no one needs to be connected apparently. And so what you do, you show up faithfully. And you are studied. You know when this event happens. You know the dates. You know the cost. You know you're like information hub. Even if no one shows up and talks to you, you are ready. You don't just show up and you're like, well, no one's going to show up anyway. So why even like be up to date on the information? Small or big, you do it with all that you possess. You're an usher at this church. You learn how to walk backwards. This is your seat right here. That's next level. I'll do a training session for you guys later. But you take that role, whether it's, am I really making an impact on the kingdom by showing someone where there's an empty seat? Yes, because that may be the seat where they get born again. You may be the person that ushered them to the place where now they were able to hear from God. Everything that you do, you don't count it as small. You count it as big because it's in the sight of God. Use God's giftings to glorify God. That is how he can be fruitful in every good work. You want to be fruitful in every good work? Use God's giftings. God has gifted all of us. And the giftings that we got, the spiritual gifts that we have, are not for ourselves, but it's for the equipping of the church. The gifts I have, my spiritual gifts, aren't for me, they're for you. They're for me to minister to you. They're for me to lead you. They're for me to help you discover your callings and your giftings, or so that you can bless someone else. If we aren't operating in our spiritual gifts, we will never glorify God. Spiritual gifts is a whole nother conversation. Now in verse 11, here are some reassurances as we walk worthy of the Lord. We will be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. His strength is there to help us confront life's challenges and to endure and overcome problems with circumstances and people with joy. Circumstances which where we need patience, and people which is where we need long-suffering with joy. What we're basically saying here is that now that you're a believer, now that you're a Christian, you have access to his might, to his strength, in order to do and to handle the situation that you're before. You're in a difficult situation. You have a headache of a situation. You're like, no one's going to help me with this. Who's going to, like, this is just frustrating. But because God's with you, you can now, you have access to this patience to be able to walk through that. The best way to walk and grow in your patience, the reality is when you pray that prayer, Lord, I need patience. He's not going to just take away. He's actually going to allow more to come into your life so that you can grow in patience. You cannot grow in something when you're not given the opportunity to practice it. But if you don't have God, like I said earlier, I don't know, when someone doesn't have the Lord in their life, can they get through certain circumstances? 100%. But did they have the joy and the hope along with it? So that's what we're reading here, is that with God, we are strengthened mightily to go through these circumstances with joy and long suffering. That is reassurance to us that even though, and he's like, again, in the context of the epistle, he's preparing for the correction. All these things we're going to address, but he's front loading it by saying all circumstances, you can go through it with joy because you have my might, my strength. And we'll wrap up the last verse, verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Looking at the Godhead or the Trinity, God the Father is mentioned in connection with his plan of redemption. God, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. So he... God the Father is mentioned in connection with his plan of redemption. He is the person of the Trinity who initiates the plan of the ages. God, since the beginning of time, has set a plan of redemption in motion. Since the beginning of time, he has set a plan in motion to redeem us before we were even born. That we see the very first mention of the gospel by God in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. That's how early we see the gospel. After Adam and Eve fell, caused by the deception of the serpent. It says in verses 14 to 15, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Verse 15, "I will put enmity," that's saying animosity, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the picture to the cross. How was Jesus crucified on the cross? Where was he crucified on his body? Can't wait for Easter, huh, so we can tell you. His hands and feet. And we see here, "You shall bruise his heel." So we see here the first evidence of the gospel. As the Father, as God the Father himself qualified us, he has also made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Not by our own works, but we gain this as an inheritance instead of earning it as a wage. When you work a job, you earn a wage. When you get an inheritance, it's because it's been awarded to you. There's nothing we can do that would grant us forgiveness of our sins except by believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we believe that our sins are forgiven by believing God's Son, then that is when we become partakers of the inheritance. Why? Because only family can receive an inheritance. And so believing in Jesus as our Savior automatically makes us children of God. You believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose on the third day and he's in heaven. You believe that truth. You are a child of God, and now you have become a partaker of the inheritance. Now we're going to get into the application, and the title of this message is called "Pray This." These are the things, my encouragement as reflection for you to pray these things in your life. So the first three: do you bring concerns to God in prayer before taking action? Paul prayed first before addressing the Colossians' struggle. In your life, how can you prioritize prayer before offering solutions or corrections in your relationships and circumstances? It's holiday season. It's family time. It's maybe the one time of the year, one of the two times a year that you get together with family. And maybe this is a hard time for you. Maybe it's like, ugh. But like my family's like unbelieving, and it's like it's hard to be around them or whatever. Maybe you come in guns blazing to the family reunion and you're like, "You shouldn't be doing this. You should, you know, God, there's a better way, and God, that's not God's will for your life." But have you ever prayed first before speaking? Have you ever exchanged strategies? I'm not saying do both and. I'm saying don't say anything about your opinion on how they're living their life. And instead, do it all in prayer. Let win them through prayer instead of winning them or arguing and debating them into the kingdom. That's never worked. Are your prayers focused on understanding God's will? Paul prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and spiritual understanding. How often do you ask God to reveal his will for your life? It's an important prayer. Reflect on your prayer life. Does your prayer life include the question, God, what is your will for my life? Or is it, God, I want this, I want this, this is how it needs to happen? And God's like, you've never asked me what my will was for you. What steps can you take to grow in spiritual wisdom? The third one, do your prayers reflect God's will for salvation and sanctification? Do your prayers reflect God's will for salvation and sanctification? Scripture reveals God's will for all people to be saved in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, and for believers to live a set-apart life in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. How can you incorporate these truths into your prayers for yourself and others? Who can you be praying for salvation for? Who in your life you're saying, you know, like they need sanctification. They keep making these wrong choices. They keep hanging out with these people. Well, instead of wasting your breath on telling them to stop hanging with those people, pray for sanctification for those that you love. And our last three, worship team can come up. How can you pray to walk worthy of the Lord? Paul prayed for the Colossians to live in a way that was fully pleasing to God, bearing fruit in good works and growing in their knowledge of him. How can you pray for God to guide your steps toward a life that reflects his character? If you're talking about your life, if you're reflecting upon your character and your life, how can you pray to walk worthy of the Lord? Ask him these questions. The fifth one, do you rely on God's strength in your prayers? Paul prayed that the Colossians would be strengthened with God's might to endure trials and patience, long-suffering, and joy. In what areas of your life do you need to pray for God's strength to face challenges with grace and perseverance? You're going through circumstances, you're going through struggles. Do you rely on God's strength in those situations? Or are you relying upon your abilities, your wisdom, your knowledge? Well, this makes sense in my mind. Well, that's not what God is asking of you. And the last one, do you pray with thanksgiving for God's work in your life? Paul gave thanks to God, acknowledging that is the Father who qualifies us to share in his inheritance. How can you make gratitude a central part of your prayers? Remembering what God has done for you. It's an exercise I encourage you to do. Remember, reflect upon the day you were saved. The day that you chose, I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for God instead. It always, God brings these moments in my life where I reflect upon when I was born again. And I can't believe the life that I lived in my past and the life that I live now. And it's all because of God. Do you ever incorporate that gratitude in your prayer when you're asking for God, what is your will for my life? So these are my encouragements for you to pray these things in your life. Amen? I want to ask the prayer team to come forward. We're talking about praying these things, and we're talking about these different aspects of your life that we're inviting you to address in your life. And so by doing that, my heart is I don't want you guys to just walk out without being prayed for. We don't want you to just walk out and be like, okay, I'm going to go pray for these things in my life. Give us the opportunity to pray for you first so you can be encouraged by our prayer team. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for today and I do pray that you would allow us as a church to grow in prayer, that we would grow in our desire in seeking your will, that we would grow in our spiritual understanding, that we wouldn't be ignorant, Lord, to the things of you, the things of the scriptures, that we wouldn't say, I didn't know, but instead that we would live a life that is surrendered to you, that the way we live our life and the way that we make our decisions would be pleasing to you simply because we know what your will is for our life. And so, God, I pray if anyone's struggling right now, if anyone here is just in a hard place and maybe trying to change things around in their life, prayer-wise, it just seems a little bit difficult, I pray that you would give them the boldness to come forward and be prayed for. And so, Lord, I ask that you would empower us in your might so that we could walk a life worthy of our Savior. And so, Lord, we love you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.